Thank you, everyone, for their contribution to the service.
Yeah.
For Mark bringing to our attention, or maybe reminding us that Jesus didn't die the natural way that most people did on the cross, but died in a highly different way because of our sin and because of our sin, but also the effect that it happened upon us that caused us to die that way. I remember a brother from Canada pointed out that in Mark, there's that three-hour period, the sixth hour of the ninth hour, that which we read before, that darkness coming over the land was a sign of God's wrath and God's judgment during that time, specifically on Jesus. But I think that's alluded to in the Old Testament, but just something that I heard again to that a little bit. So you're probably right in that. So to kind of end our series that we've been on spiritual health, lastly, talking about the Holy Spirit, we've covered a lot in the past, several weeks, but we've had breaks in between with the Syracuse service and Patrick giving his lesson as well. We've talked about what it means to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right, the love that results in us centering our lives around God. We've talked about what it means to be transformed into Jesus' image, into Jesus' likeness, right? As far as discipleship and how we persevere through the suffering that comes within our lives. Having the importance of having authentic relationships and fellowship with one another. How those relationships can offer many things that can help us carry out the lives we ought to live in Christ. The use of our gifts and how those play a role in our fellowship with one another in the body of Christ, how we identify them, how we can possibly use them, and how do we develop those gifts once we know what they are. So lastly, the Holy Spirit. So there's a lot of things within all that can be a little bit overwhelming, but that's why God gave us the Holy Spirit. After Jesus ascended into heaven, he sent somebody else, a part of himself in that way, another part of the Trinity, to help us to live the lives that he wanted us to live on this earth, because it wouldn't be possible without him being here in some form. If you could turn to Micah 6:6-7. For those that don't know where Micah is, go to Matthew and go look one book before. Or no, not Micah. That's the other one that I'm thinking of. It's Malachi.
Not much further.
Yeah, not much further than that, if I can find it myself. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 10,000 of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? So, Micah, the prophet, is saying, like, what's acceptable to offer to God? Is it 1,000 rams? Is it 10,000 rivers of oil, which is a lot. I don't even know how many gallons that is. And like the pagans, is it even my firstborn for something that I've done? What is it? What can I offer for my sin? For those that don't know, the Pharisees had 613 regulations to help with that, supposedly. But even those wouldn't cover everything that would suffice for our sins. And Jesus even confronted the Pharisees on this. He said, you know, you didn't lift a finger to help those that follow you, but you made them twice as much sons of hell. And the Pharisees were good on pressuring performance on, you know, to people to perform. And that can make people very weary and also get really mad at you if you demand something that they can't do, or if you just demand performance after performance after performance. It robs you of the joy in even doing anything, really, or doing that sort of task that you're pressuring somebody to do. When our souls aren't engaged, or the Holy Spirit is engaged in doing things, that can lead us into a lot of things. It can lead us into legalism, we have to do A through Z, or you can add the Greek alphabet onto that, or whatever alphabet you want to add letters to that, probably the Spanish one, everything else. It can lead to also hypocrisy. And I think one of the worst things that can lead to resentment after the years of doing all these things, basically being someone's being somebody's slave and never, getting really anything, or thinking you've never gotten anything, that can lead to resentment. It can lead to hidden sin. Ezekiel having to dig through the wall to observe the idolatry of the people that he was leading. Or, even worse, it can just lead us to us giving up, thinking that, it's not worth it. And that it's worthless for us to continue. So Zechariah has a solution, and I think it points to what I'm going to talk about, in Zechariah 4:6, he makes it a little bit clearer for us, which is interesting, how much the Old Testament prophets pointed to what was going to be the source of Christ's power. I'm going to try as much as I can, George, not to move these footprints. Zechariah 4:6. Two books after Micah, for those that aren't sure where it is, so turn about probably 10 pages and we'll get there. Zechariah 4:6 says, "So he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty.'" So they were asking, how is this going to be? The angel of the Lord came to this man and gave him a vision of a golden lampstand and two olive trees. And it's like, how are these things going to come about? And he said, God clearly says to Zerubbabel, it's not going to be by the might of man or the power of man. It's going to be by the power of my spirit that those things are going to come. And certainly if we're wanting to grow in our spiritual walk, spiritual maturity, it's only by Christ's spirit, and then the Holy Spirit specifically, that is that's going to happen. So I just wanted to go through each of the things that we've covered and look through some verses of how us leaning on the Holy Spirit for our spiritual health, that we can grow in these. So first is worship. If you turn to John 4:23. Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 23. This is while Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers of God will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. So, one thing that I always remember having memorized a certain particular chapter in Romans. First verse of Romans, Paul points out that giving our lives as an offering to God is our true act of worship. And so part of that is having our times with God, having prayer times or learning more about Him, really just continuing to be truly honest with where we are with God, with Jesus, is important. And I think that's one of the ways in which we worship God in spirit is, and in truth, is being true and with God. This is where I am, this is where I'm struggling. Can you please continue to help me? And for many of these examples, we can turn to David in the Psalms. So we're going to do that for at least five things. I think they're important. So the first, for joy. If you go to Psalm 8, sorry, I'm flipping between the Old Testament and the New Testament, but it wouldn't be the Bible if we weren't supposed to use all of it, right? Psalm 8. If you get to Proverbs, go one book back, except you probably have to go 100 pages back. That's how long the Psalms are. Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Understanding the joy that we can have because of who God is, because of where He set Himself, where His glory is, what His name is. You know, it's funny. Dorothy and I were having a short conversation, I forget what day it was this weekend, but about what we're still discovering about the depths of God's name or even Jesus' name, you know, as we live our lives. So it's quite interesting that, you know, David's writing this, how majestic is your name, you know, in all the earth, not just some of it, but all of it. That should bring us great joy that we're worshiping a God whose name is, you know, magnified in all the earth. Second is, I think, important, is confession of what we have in our hearts and in our souls. For that, if you could turn to Psalm 51, verse 4. Back up to verse 3. Psalm 51, verse 3. And this is specifically written after Nathan had confronted David about his adultery with Bathsheba. Psalm 51, verse 3 is, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge." It's important to confess our sins to God. In fact, John reminds us of this in 1 John. And that's part of being honest with God about who we are and what we've done. And it only gets harder if you're not. Like I mentioned earlier, one of the things that can become a part of our lives if we aren't spiritually healthy, if we're always going after our performance and not allowing joy to be a part of our lives, is hidden sin. And that's what had become a part of David's life at this time, just before this. But thankfully, the Lord saw fit to send someone, I should say. He always sees fit to send somebody to point out the things that are wrong in our lives. We're not being honest with ourselves, and even if we are, if we're not changing, He'll continue to send people in our lives to point out these things. The question is whether we'll listen to it or not. So it's always important to make sure that we're confessing our sins to God. The other thing that I think that is that all of us can deal with at times, especially when we're confronted with this, is anger. Like all of us, David got angry. He was a human just like any of us. If you go to Psalm 137, verse 9. Psalm 137, verse 9. This is talking about Babylon. He who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. Anger can make us do some pretty crazy and insane things, and this verse points out one of them that has definitely happened. I think when we are angry and blame others for whatever it is, or possibly just get angry, we do things I wouldn't otherwise do, but it certainly reveals our heart and the way we think about the world. And anger is something that I've dealt with myself. Before I became a disciple, I actually was angry at God, while I didn't actually believe that He existed, which is a paradox of in itself, which my old minister pointed out to me when I was sharing my testimony when we met years later. He questioned me, how could you be angry at a God that you didn't believe actually existed? It doesn't make sense. So at some level, I did believe God existed, and I was angry with Him, but I didn't want, because of anger, using it as an excuse not to follow Him. That logic holds true. But anger is definitely something that the Holy Spirit can help us to conquer, but if we're not confessing it, if we're not being open about it, it will continue to rule your life, and will continue to destroy your relationships that you have for those that you hold dear. And I mean, hopefully they're patient enough with you, but there's a long road for healing if you allow your anger to control your life. But not all hope is lost. Because there is times of peace that we can have as we continue to allow the Holy Spirit to refine us. In Psalm 131, Psalm 131, verse 2. Psalm 131, verse 2. But I have still inquieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. I don't know when David wrote this. Maybe to some extent he understood it. But just that contentment, that peace of just like, I have everything I need, is the peace that God wants us to have. Despite everything that's going on, having that inner peace of mind and the spirit is where God wants us to be. Now, it's not always possible. And I think, you know, Mark will attest that even after close to 40 years of being a disciple, it's not, maybe not always possible. And I think throughout this whole life, we're going to be trying to reach that point of having that peace with most things. But that we won't find it complete until we reach heaven. Despite this peace, discouragement can come in many forms. And Paul dealt with it too, but David did. Sticking with the Psalms, Psalm 73, verse 13. Sorry, verse 13. If I said verse 3, I don't remember. Psalm 73, verse 13. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure, in vain I have washed my hands in innocence. This is written by Asaph, and at times when we get discouraged, we can think that all the times that we've kept true to God's word, true to the life that he has called us to live, is worthless. It's not worth continuing. It's not of any benefit. Sometimes when we have discouragement in our lives, from whatever source it comes, we can sometimes feel like this. But the Holy Spirit is there. We're here for each other to remind us that that's not true. Excuse me. It's worth it to continue to have to keep our hearts pure and to have a sense of innocence with the tasks that we carry out. So the Holy Spirit helps us with our worship and our everyday lives, and also certainly here as we gather together. But it also helps us with our continued sanctification as well. Every day, we ask this question of ourselves, I'm sure, when we're confronted with a situation where we don't know maybe what the Bible says about it, or we've just never encountered it before, but we ask the question, what should I do? Or what do I do? And Jesus was asked this question many, many times. If you flip back to the Gospel of John, chapter 6, John chapter 6, verse 28, when he's explaining that he is the bread of life. John chapter 6, verse 28. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Of course, then they reply, what miraculous sign will you give us? but consider how refreshing and freeing this statement is. Whenever we look at what we should do in our lives, we can look outside of ourselves to the one who can do it in us. We don't need a comprehensive project plan for our lives. For the project managers out there, all the blue lines, of all the things of when you start to finish things. but that God has one for us. We don't have to come up with it ourselves. Or even we don't have to get a group of friends or even people together to figure out what it is. God's already given it to us. In Romans 8:14, it says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." And I hope that we see ourselves continuously changing in the ways that we maybe haven't always anticipated we would. Not to put Corey on the spot, but Corey's changed a lot in these 6 years that she's been here at RIT. I'm sure in many ways that she didn't think she would, and I think in fact she said that. But as we change, you know, we see God's hand in the transformation that we have. But that's only possible if we remain open to the Spirit's influence in our lives. If we don't, we can get discouraged and we can get down, but we have to remain open to that, to the Holy Spirit and how He wants to change us in order for that transformation to occur. Thirdly, looking at fellowship. I actually have this verse, believe it or not, at work in front of my desk. 1 Peter 1:22. 1 Peter 1:22, speaking of fellowship. If you find Hebrews, it's two books after that. "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart." As we live and obey the truth, it helps us to have that agape love for each other. The love that we ought to have for one another, the love that Jesus had for his disciples. And notice in this verse that the ability to love is actually a result. It's not a command to do so. It's a result of the life that they were living. In the app that I use for a lot of the Greek understanding that I try to get, Matthew Henry has a commentary that says, "The Spirit of God is a great agent in the purification of a man's soul. The Spirit convinces the soul of its impurities and furnishes those virtues and graces that both adorn and purify. The aid of the Spirit does not supersede our own selves, but these people have purified their own souls, but it was through the Spirit." Simply put, by obeying the truth, the Spirit helping us to do so, the result is that we will love one another. So, God allows us to have connections with brothers and sisters, and even those that have yet to know Him, to deepen those relationships and to form those between us. But we have to actually step out and let Him do that. We shouldn't be hermits in our own homes. Unless our ailments precede that, then other people have to come and build those connections over time. But those that have the means to step out and let the Spirit lead them to build those relationships. Following our fellowship, as we grow in our ministry and the fellowship, we should hopefully understand what our gifts are. And Isaiah has an interesting conclusion or start of this. Isaiah chapter 6. If I can find it myself in the Bible. There it is. Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphims, each with six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with the other two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of the voices, the doorposts and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips, for guilt, for your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard of the loud voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." So we see Isaiah understanding his call, but it was only after seeing God's glory, only after being touched with the coal that touched his lips, was he able to recognize what he should do. And as we look around and maybe listen for opportunities to use our gifts, understand that they will come, but we need to actually raise our hand and say, "Yeah, I can do that." Metaphorically, maybe physically, if you so choose. But he doesn't always tell us what we're called to do as much as he did Isaiah. But Ephesians 2:10 says that we were created in advance for the works that God prepared for us. It doesn't say anything specifically about what those works were in that passage. But the point of that is that he carries us along in those works. He'll put those before us so that, or in some way make it obvious that we can do them. One of those things is evangelism. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3, verses 14 to 18. Starting verse 14. Speaking of the glory of the new covenant, and speaking of the Israelites that were before in the Old Testament. "But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when their old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. That same passage makes the statement that the letter of the law kills Abel. Its requirements kill the Spirit. Paul points that out in this letter and in others. And even while it kills the Spirit, even while we continue to live. And evangelism pursued by our own power is always going to be an awkward experience, to say the least. But when Paul went to Macedonia, or was led to Macedonia in Acts 16, Lydia opened her heart to respond to the message. And they were just looking for a place to pray. And lo and behold, she was there and responded to it. There is a leading that comes from the Spirit at both ends, whether it's going out into the city or where we live or the town or the village, and then just doing what we would normally do as disciples, praying, reading the Word, that can help people to respond. But the Spirit never forces us to do these things, because that wouldn't be freedom. That would just be, well, I see it as a form of dictatorship. But if you look at a parable to close in Mark 4, Mark's favorite book, Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29. After Jesus talked about the parable of the lamp on the stand, which he talks about the parable of the growing seed. Chapter 4, verse 26 in the Gospel of Mark. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts a sickle to it because the harvest has come." Simply put, we don't know how the things that we do to reach out to people or the things that we're doing in our lives will affect people. But whatever we do, if we continue to allow the Spirit to lead us, it will lead people to God. We may not even know about it, although we are hopefully directly involved in some people's personal conversions. That is our hope and our goal. But even just living out our lives, the things that we do to serve people, the things that we do to help them in a time of need, can also be effective as well. But it might just take a little bit longer than we were hoping. Might take years or decades for that to come to an effect. But if we continue to live the way that God wants us to live, we will reach people, and people will come to God, and they will continue to live lives that bring glory to God. So in conclusion, we're in this partnership with the Holy Spirit, for those of us that are disciples. The Holy Spirit guides and strengthens and encourages, and he even carries us through our lives. But it's important that we're aware of his presence, and that we walk confidently, not timidly, toward the growth that we, I shouldn't say ought to have, that we want to have. Because it's the Holy Spirit that's telling us we need to grow in these areas. Or many times it's other people that are telling us we need to grow in certain areas, and it's the Holy Spirit telling them to tell us to do it. But there needs to be that trust that the Holy Spirit will get us there, even if it seems like it's not happening right now. I want to encourage you guys to continue to persevere in your spiritual growth, but remember that you have the Holy Spirit that will encourage you and help you to do that. Thank you.